In our study of Ecclesiastes, we're looking at the need to know God under the sun, and thus keeping in mind that God desires everyone to know and honor him, and in knowing and honoring him is life itself. Life is a unique relationship to God. Life, it's all about life, not death. Now, remember in Genesis again, and in, just to remind us, Genesis 2 and verse 17, Adam and Eve had a wonderful opportunity to enjoy God forever. They could have eaten of the tree of life and gone on forever. But they chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. From the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So it isn't touching it, it's eating it. Now, chapter 3, remember, the temptation is to get Adam and Eve to disobey God, to act independently of God. So here in chapter 3 and in verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. You surely won't die. Chapter 2, verse 17, you surely will die. Chapter 3, verse 4, you won't die. And, of course, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they died. They spiritually died. They lost their relationship to God. God is still God, but they lost the relationship. So when you come over to chapter 5, listing humanity and the outworking of humanity. Chapter 5, picking up, please, in verse 5. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos, 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died, and he died. Verse 11, and all the days of Enos, were 905 years, and he died. Everyone's dying. In the days of Noah, people had various ages. But when the Genesis flood came, no matter how old you were, they all died. They all died. So death is very, very, it's there. God said, I want you to live, but disobedience caused death. Death passed upon all men, Romans 5, 12. In Adam's sin, everyone died. We're born to know God, but because of our relationship to Adam and sin, we die. Now, keeping that in mind, everyone dies. God meant us to live. Go with me, please, over to Deuteronomy and chapter 30, just to remind us. So you have a healthy, positive approach to that which is very sobering. Deuteronomy chapter 30, reminding you, God's admonition to Israel, chapter 30, picking up, please, in verse 16. And in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but thou shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day that you shall surely perish, the opposite of life, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land. Remember, they lived a long time, but sin cut that all off short. The end of verse 18, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it, not long days at all. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record, to bear witness, to attest to the fact that this day against, to bear record this day against you, bear witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now, Israel was to be an example to the world of choosing life. The world is out there dying. Israel was to choose a relationship to God that meant for life. Verse 20. Purpose of all choosing life and blessing, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. How are you going to love the Lord thy God if you're dead? Can't do that. Thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave, be glued unto him. Reason, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. Purpose, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. So, life, it's all about life. Choose it. Verse 20. The life that you choose is based on the relationship to God, and as long as he lives, you live. As long as he lives, you live. He is thy life. He is a person. So it's a relationship. As long as the relationship lasts, then everyone in the relationship lasts. God and those that believe are going to last. Life, wonderful, wonderful life. But Israel did not do well as a nation in testimony to the world, and they chose death more than life. They chose to have no relationship to God. The world out there has no relationship to God. They can, but they don't, generally speaking. Now, in the light of that, they all are in a given place. The issue is to come to God and know life. If you don't know life, you're in the place of dying and death. Now keep that in mind. Now, over, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I'll read verse 1. We did it, but I'll read it just so you pick up the context. Ecclesiastes 9:1, for all this I considered in my heart, I made it a great purpose to consider, to evaluate very clearly, even to declare all this, to make it very clear, that the righteous and the wise and their works, all that they do, are in the hand of God. Everything is in the hand of God. They all are in God's wonderful hand, the righteous, the wise, and any service they render is all in the hand of God. And thus, and no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. So here they are, everything is in the hand of God. And whatever the event be, whether it be however the future is going to be, whether you're going to find God's love, favor, or God's hate, disfavor, how are you going to know what's ahead? You don't know what's ahead. And everything is in the hand of God. God knows. And thus, traveling down the corridor of time, you don't know what's ahead. You can see only so far. You can understand only so much. And you control even less. So here we are trying to go down the corridor of time. And as we go down the corridor of time, we're looking and saying, hey, now where is this going to go? And we don't know. We really don't know. When we think we know everything, we can never say positively because we don't know. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, God holds, God knows, God holds it all in his hand. He knows it, controls it. And the love and hate that God, God said, I want you to choose life and not death, blessing, not cursing. And God, who is knowing the whole, neither love, hate. But you see the word at the end of verse 1, A-L-L, the all, the everything. Now hang on to that, because it's going to pick right up again. The all, the everything you don't know. Now, when you go down to verse 2, with that all in mind, all things, verse 2, all things come alike to all, and it's used twice. All, the all, everything, in everything, the all. And thus, the all things, everything, everything that there is, all things come alike to all. Everything, all things are alike for everybody. Everybody, everything is alike. Everything is the same for everybody. Thus, there is one event. And remember the word event to accident, change, blind, chance, accidental, to have an encounter of a hostile, in a hostile sense, to happen, to come. Everything's coming to them. As they go down the road, there is one thing going to happen. To come to pass. Something's going to happen to everybody alike. Everything alike. Birds, animals, creeping things. Everything is going to meet one event. One thing is going to happen to everybody. Having that in mind. Verse 2. One thing is going to happen to everybody. One event. Thus, when you come to verse 2, everyone's going to meet up with, everything is going to meet up with something. And you're going to have a series of contrast, like you had in chapter 3, love, hate, war, peace, etc. A time for this, a time for that. And it means it fills in everything. It says it goes way over here to the left, way over here to the right, everything in the middle, everything in the middle. It's all. I'm going to tell you, it includes everything, everything. So, verse 2, all things come alike to all. There's one thing going to happen to everything. Everything is going to happen. Event to the righteous and the wicked. One side, the righteous. The other side, the wicked. You will notice, please, to the good. And in there you can add, some translation will add to the bad, but it's going to say it again anyway. To the righteous and the wicked, to the good, to the clean and to the unclean, to the clean and the unclean. And here you know, clean, they're prepared for worship in order to come worship God with clean hands, and you come to God. But then if you aren't clean, if you're unclean, you can't worship God. So there's people that come to God and can get to worship God, and there are the people that can't join them because they're unclean in the worship of God. So here's the one extreme over to the other side. Thus you have in verse 2, to the unclean, to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth, very serious, they give their morning devotion, they give their animal burnt offering. They're very serious about worship God. They sacrifice. And in verse 2, and to him that sacrifice and to him that sacrificeth not. They don't have any commitment. They don't have any sacrifice. They don't do any sacrifice. Well, people that sacrifice and people that don't sacrifice. Well, would you pick it up again? And sacrifice not. As, you go from two to as is the good, so is the sinner. As is the good, morally, a moral man, woman, moral. And then there's the immoral and the sinner. And he that sweareth to take an oath, makes promises, willing to take an oath and promise. And he that feareth an oath, he that won't take an oath, he avoids it, won't make a commitment, no commitment. So we say we are all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. But you know, to say that we're all in the same boat doesn't encourage you at all, does it? We're all in the same boat. Boat's sinking. What encouragement is that? We're all in the same boat. That's true. But that doesn't help us. That doesn't help us. God has to get us past that. We're all in the same boat. We're all humans. We're all dying. We're all going to die. Thus, if I can, picking up, remember now, death is going to claim, and the issue is death. The death, and death happens all kinds of ways. It seems death is so impartial, so indifferent. Death doesn't seem to care about anybody. A tree falls over here, an earthquake over here, a hungry tiger over here. Death doesn't seem to care. It just does what it does, death does. Thus, with that in mind, you go to verse 3. And you pick up this. All of this that we're looking at. Let's add some more explanation. Let's get some more help. Let's be rather specific, even more so. This is an evil. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. This is an evil, bad, the word bad. That which is unpleasant, unhealthy, not to good benefit, not to good purpose. It is internally, it makes for internal unfitness, worthlessness. When it has to do with using it, it makes for injury. It makes for pain and distress and misery. Thus, this is an evil, bad, unpleasant, unhealthy. This is an unpleasant thing that makes for misery, discomfort. This is an evil among among everything that is done under the sun. Looking on earth and not leaving God out, when you leave God out, there is nothing healthy in this. There's no good in it. There is one event unto all, and the one event, everything is going to happen, and that is death. They all come to the same end. And thus, in verse 3, you add that evil, I'll pick it up in verse 3. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There is one event happening, that comes to pass unto all, the all, everybody, everything. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men, the sons of Adam, is full of evil, full of what we just looked at, the word, bad, unpleasant, unhealthy, unfit, worthless. Also the heart of the sons of men is full of it. They aren't trying to be highly profitable before God. They are not doing that at all. And not only is the heart full of evil, the heart is also full of madness. And the word madness has to do with senselessness, to foolish, to wander to and fro, to rage like a storm in the ocean. Madness, raging. The heart is, in verse 3, the heart is full of evil and madness. Madness is in their heart. Raging. There's no peace, you know that from Isaiah. There is no peace, saith my God, to whom? There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They are like a troubled what? A troubled sea. A great storm that never settles. It never goes down. And thus the heart of humans, looking everyone going in the same direction, same event, it's going to happen to everything, dies. The plant dies, the tree dies, everything dies. Even the 3,000-year-old whatever sequoias, they die. Wow. Now, having said that, is in their heart, while they live, the end of verse 3, while they live, as they are living. And after that, they go to the dead. After that, while they're living, everything is going in one direction. The heart is full of unhealthiness. It isn't healthy. It's sick. Otherwise, you wouldn't die. If you were perfectly healthy, you couldn't die. But you are perfectly healthy. Your body isn't perfectly healthy, and the mind isn't perfectly healthy. And so here, the end of verse 3, as in their heart, while they live, and after that they go to the death. So there's the normal makeup of human beings. They lack having God's health, as we shared, having God's purpose. They indulge themselves in fancy, imagination, thinking, maybe illusion, delusion, whatever, but it's thinking, and they're having their madness, and they indulge in their fancy, how they think, while they live, as long as they live, and after that, then what? They go to the dead. They go to, belong to. They belong to the dead, to, belong to. They belong to, they join the dead. Everything is going to happen. Everything happens to everybody, and they one event, and they all end up belonging to the great host of the dead, that which is dead. They belong to the dead. Now, having said that, and thus they understand that death comes to all. Death is going to come to all. It's shared by everyone. We share death with the leaves, with the trees, with birds, with beasts. Humans share death with all everything. Everything dies. Everything dies. All of it goes to nothing. And so people say, well, I'll die and escape the pain and heartache and sorrow. Well, that's a thought. You certainly will do it in this life. But death, and death doesn't seem to care. We shared that. Death makes no difference about anybody, anywhere, the righteous, the wicked, the good, the bad. It doesn't make any difference. Death just takes everything. And you know from Romans 8 that the whole creation is groaning to be rescued as believers, as humanity gets straightened out with God. Then all of creation joins in. All of creation is cursed because of God. So the reason everything does what it does is because of man's sin. So you want to know why things are like they are. Why is there disease? Because we sinned. We sin. It just exists. It didn't. It's out there. Why is it out there? Because sin created it. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, that we're all in the same boat here, and death doesn't seem to care, doesn't seem to think about anything at all. And when you exclude God, exclude his word, exclude any kind of getting any real help, then we are left objectively, we look out as humans, and if we are very objective and look out realistically, the one thing we're certain of, everything is certain of dying. And when we look at it subjectively, and then we look at it rightly subjectively, we react to that. And how people react to that reality is something else. Knowing the only thing certain that you have is death, no matter how you cut the cookie from a human standpoint. Thus, how we look at it, people react, they deny its existence, they doubt, but they know they can't doubt because they know. Thus. And so they, in the light of that, chapter 9, and picking up, if I can, in verse 4. Four, I'm going to give you another help now, some more help on the subject. The death is there. Everyone's going to join the dead. Now, in the light of that statement, a human existence is so full of troubles, trials, and thus, but there is one place that death has an advantage, that there's one place that life, being on earth in the midst of trial and trouble, there is one place that you have an advantage over dying. The living have an advantage over dying. They do. There's one advantage, at least, over dying. Now he's going to give us that, contrasting life and death, and the contrast continues. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. Now, the person that's still alive, the person that remains alive, that's living, the living person who's living, and the word you see, all the living that is joined to choose, to be put to the test is the word, to be put to the test, to be put on trial, as of metals, to select, Someone is selected to be human. And everyone that's human seeks to hang on to their human existence. And that's what they do. Why are you created? You're created for what reason? To demonstrate to the angels that we who are inferior to angels are given the right to choose or reject God. We have the right to do so. The right to go right, the right to go wrong. We have that. God gave that to us. And he put all the humans on earth to demonstrate to angels that when he judges the angels, hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. And before they're sentenced to the lake of fire, no one's in there yet. No angel is in there yet, unoccupied. And here they are, they're able to have a wonderful visual display of God's fairness, God's justice, God's character and conduct, which is always right. And they have a display of it. How? Where? In a human being. Human beings are put on trial on earth to prove the wonderfulness of God's person. And God meant them to have life, but sin has caused them to be in a state of death. It's the word used to prove and to test metals. And thus here, to him that is joined, to all the living, there is hope. There's great expectancy, a trust, confidence, reliance. There's hope. As long as you're alive, you have the capacity, of some kind of hope for something somehow, to hope to be able to have this, to hope to be able to have that, to hope to have a better day, a better tomorrow, somehow be a little better some way, have a little more, at least for a little longer. There's hope. And here, as long as you're living, you have this hope, this capacity, this reliance upon something, or counting on the future. Now, it's an irony, counting on the future. You're counting on the future. But the future is death. You're all counting on the future, this great hope. But the hope is death. What are you going to have? For sure. Death. One event. Everyone's headed there. Wow. And thus, in this hope that they're looking for, this expectancy, by the way, if you want to pick it up, I'll hold your finger there a moment, and go over with me to 2 Kings with Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 18. And I'll pick up the thought just for a little bit of the context. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria. What confidence is this wherein thou trusteth? What are you doing? Wherein you're trusting, hope. Great confidence, great hope. You're trusting, you're looking, you're hoping for something. You're trusting, Egypt, etc. Verse 20, Thou sayest, but they are vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom doth thou trust that thou reliest, trust again, that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trusteth, as your word, upon the staff, of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust in him. And you have come. We want all that are alive have some hope. Hezekiah, you have hope. You hope. Don't hope in Egypt. Egypt, we're going to take Egypt and you're going to lose. But, verse 22, if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away? and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Hezekiah, didn't you tear down all the religious symbol and system? You did. Then how do you expect to be saved? Where is your hope? Well, his hope is in God. His hope is in the Lord. Back over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. His hope is in the Lord. Here in verse 4, to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. As long as you're alive, you have some kind of expectancy, some kind of something that you're looking for. Now, having said that, and you're confident that the future, but the future, unfortunately, and inevitably, is going to be death. Thus, with that in mind, you have the next statement. For reason, the basis, the ground, that's why you're going to have hope. For, now what's the reason for that statement? As long as you're alive, you have hope, but the only hope you have is death. Verse 4, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, you need to get the impact of that a little bit, because you think you have your pet dog. And that's the very opposite of this. Israel didn't have, as you put it, pet dogs. They didn't do that. Now, keep in mind, and to get just a little sense of that, remember the dog is a scavenger, an unclean, animals that eat, for Israel, animals that eat dead things are unclean. They're unclean animals. They're listed with all the other unclean animals for Israel. Now, having said that, go over with me, if you would, just to pick up that, over to Psalm 59, just to get a little sense of it. About dogs for Israel. Remember, they're unclean. They go in packs. They're gangs of dogs. And if we took time to read in Psalm 22, the dogs, if you're out at night, you need to be careful. The dogs are going to be out there in pack looking. Be on guard. The dogs are there. The dogs are going to get you. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ will use that, dogs, Psalm 22. Psalm 59, picking up verse 6. They returned at evening, they make a noise like a dog, and go around the city. So here we are looking, running and running. The dogs run around at night. The dogs run around in packs, surrounding whatever they can get, eat, whatever they can do. And that's what they do. Dogs, they're unclean. Now, picking up again, how did Israel understand being a dog? Go with me, please, over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And picking up, if I may, in verse 8. Now remember, Mephibosheth was crippled. David connected to Saul, and Mephibosheth is invited to sit at David's table to eat. God will take care of this crippled man all of his life. By way of David. David's going to take care of him. Now, this man is very humbled because his background, his father and that are not, they didn't help David at all. So here he is given this very special treatment by David. And thus you have in chapter 9, as you would note in verse 8. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Humility. A dog, a contemptible animal. I am a dead dog. Do you remember, without going there, the Lord Jesus, remember the Syrophoenician, the Gentile woman? And she wanted God's help, and the Lord Jesus said that you aren't of Israel. She said, but at least the dogs get the food that comes off the table. And God said, I have not seen such faith, such faith. You're willing to take what comes off of the table as a dog. I have not seen such faith. And God blessed her. Now, here in chapter 9 is great humility, humility, humility. Over if you would, and remember people, like in the Middle Ages, you know, that's why they had big carriages with big wheels, among other things. They had big wheels because they threw stuff, all the garbage out in the street. And when you stepped out onto the carriage, when you stepped out, the step is way up here. So you step right in up here, so you didn't have to step in all the garbage. So, you know, that's what's going to happen if they have no more money to pick up garbage. It's going to be all over the place. Now, keeping that in mind, would you go with me over to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7. And picking up, please, in thought, just getting it a little more, its usage, how did Israel understand this? This dog's contemptible, contemptible. A dead dog is better than a living dog is better than a dead lion. At least you're alive, see? Even a terrible condition, miserable, but at least you're alive. Chapter 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto what? The dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rent you. Don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. It belonged. You don't do that. Dogs eat scavengers. They eat dead, that with garbage and stuff. You don't want to do that. Now, one other place that will help us. Go over with me, please, to 2 Peter. So God, the term dogs, it's used in not a good way. 2 Peter chapter 2. And picking up in verse 22. This is a quote from Proverbs 26:11, but just going here, 2 Peter 2:22. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. A dog. The dogs they weren't looked upon. They were unclean, and they were scavengers, and people, God likens them. Dogs are like that. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. You aren't far away. Philippians chapter 3. The Jews looked at Gentiles as dogs. Unclean. Chapter 3, Philippians, verse 2. The isn't to beware of a dog with a tail. Chapter 3, verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, those that are Judaizers out there. Beware of dogs, beware. Be on your toes about dogs. And you aren't far away again, over to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. And picking up as you come to the end of God's word. Chapter 22 and in verse 15. I'll even read verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter in through the gates into the city. And for without, outside, are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, and make the word my lie to make believe. To avoid reality, make believe, a lie. It isn't real, it isn't right, it's a make believe. All outside, without dogs. And you'll remember, if you don't have to turn there, That is the word used in Deuteronomy for a male prostitute, a male prostitute. A whore is one, and then you keep reading, and a male dog, male prostitute is a dog. Now, if you put the, if you said that, that'd be a great headline, you know, popular. They'd all love you for it, wouldn't they? Now, have you got the idea? A dog. There's nothing against your little puppy. You just enjoy your puppy. But you have to understand where Solomon's coming from. He's a Jew, the Jewish community, Jewish world, even in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unclean. Now, thus, with that in mind, go back over to Ecclesiastes in chapter 9. You're going to have hope, verse 4, for to him that is joined, linked up, selected to be among the living humans that are still alive, there is expectancy, there is hope, there is a reliance upon something, even as, if no matter how miserable you are, no matter how much more wonderful is it to be miserable, to say it another way, miserable but alive, better than a noble being noble and majestic and dead. Better to be miserable and be alive than to be dead. Looking out, humans, no God, God's left out, no life. This is it, one event to everybody. They're all headed in the same direction. Now, verse 4, to him that is joined to the living, there is hope. Four, ground helping us. A reason, a living dog is better than a dead lion. A dead lion. Lions are strong. Lions are large. Lions are swift. Lions are fearless. They have their mane that marks them. And they in the light of the proverbial, they are the symbol of majesty, the symbol of strength, etc. Now, having said that, over, if you would, to hold your finger here. And to go with me, please, over to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Let me do three things that will help you. A lion. So, and a lion has majesty, has strength, etc. And in Isaiah chapter 11, picking up in the light of that, lion strength, what is God going to do with all of this? Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell in the millennium. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lay down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. That's then. But now, with Israel, lions are lions, and they're noted for their majesty, their strength, their fearlessness. Thus, you know, 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, a lion, just getting a lion, a majesty, the better to be as contemptible as a dog living, as opposed to a dead lion. 1 Peter 5, our lion, fearless, strong, strength. Chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Lions are strong, powerful. The devil is likened unto a lion, but so is our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know from Revelation 5 and verse 5, he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Understand? Lion. Lions. Majesty. Power. A dead lion. Better to be a contemptible dog in misery at least be alive. Now, back over if you would, to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Now you know, better, again, the end of verse 4, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. You have that, a little better context. In the context of it, at least you're alive, knowing this one event, everyone's headed for death, knowing that. You know, knowing everyone's headed for the inevitable, and the inevitable is better than oblivion. The inevitable death, knowing it's ahead of you, better to stay alive, knowing it's ahead, but it hasn't got to you yet, than going to be dead, and you're put in oblivion, you're gone. No more now. Thus, verse 5. Again, 4, helping us build the reason, cause, how it comes together, introducing for us the why. Why is it better to be a living dog than a dead lion? 4, verse 5, for the living know that they shall die. That's a direct, Solomon gives a direct statement now. He puts the whole thing right in front of us without any question. For the living know that they shall die. And everyone knows that they shall die. Everyone knows that they shall die. They are in the process of dying. There is no one that doesn't know that they shall die. They are aware that they're going to die. They know that they will die. They don't want to know they're going to die. And so they make believe they aren't going to die, but they know they're going to die. And here in verse 5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. So we have A, the dead don't know anything. And so people that are alive, better to be a dead dog than a dead lion, a living dog better than a dead lion, because the living know they're facing death, and they also know that they have no more reward, no more hire. They know that as you keep going, there's going to be, no matter what you do, there's no benefits for anything you do on earth and your work coming home. There's no labor, toil. There's no more benefit on earth. It's all over. And by the way, all the people are going to forget you. The end of verse 5. For the memory of them is forgotten, not by the person that died, but the person that died is not remembered, is forgotten. They are not known anymore. They forget all about them. And if you have a question of that, all you have to do is take a ride. Oh, there's a little cemetery here. There's other big cemeteries. Take a ride to one of the cemeteries, just for the sake of exercise, and go in it and take a look at all the names of people. And all the names. And then have a little test. Go up and down where you think they might have come from, and find out who remembers them. Who remembers them? See? So you got hope. At least a dead lion doesn't have any, but a living dog, contemptible, miserable as it is, you're going down the corridor of time. Wow. Now, having said that, I got to give you one other thing on the plus side, at least. Go with me, please, over, if you would. Oh, John. I said John, so we'll go to John. John chapter 5, great section. You know, if we in this life only have hope, we are of all men most, what? Miserable. If this is it. And that's the whole point. As long as you look down and you leave God out, the only thing that you can count on is your death. That's the only thing. You can't see that far ahead. All you can count on is your death. Your death. Ah, chapter 5, verse 24. But for those that look to God, what do we know? Verily, verily, verse 24, chapter 5, I say unto you, that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath is having what? Everlasting life, and shall not, N-O-T, come into condemnation, but on the contrary is passed from death, what? Unto life. And all you had to do is look to God. But you don't want to look to God, then you're left with the rest of the world, all looking, and there's one event inevitably in front of you. And you can't get away from it. You can never win. No one wins. They all lose. It's going to take everybody. Now, but there's a way out. There's a way out in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He giveth life to them that believe. Amen. Thank you.